Well, it's great to see you here this morning and to share our worship together of our great God. In our church, we're blessed to have architects, town planners, GPs, teachers, engineers, managers, accountants, retail assistants, kind of, and so on. We've got so many different kinds of professions and different kinds of work. If I was to chat to you about your work or what you're doing during the week, I can guarantee that I'd discover that thinking ahead is critical to your role or the relationships that you have. I'd imagine your meetings would often be consumed by talk of a goal or objectives, desired outcomes, deadlines and budgets and rosters. Planning is part of how we organise and live with intentionality in our lives. I used to work as a cartographer, and my work involved producing hard copy maps and online maps, which had timelines for when the product was to be published or released. When my wife and I were called by God and the church to serve in Northern Australia, a journey that took over 8 years, the journey took a massive amount of planning for Kate and I and our two smallest members of our family at the time. Planning is a natural part to navigating life. It requires the capacity to mentally time travel, to think ahead to what's needed or what goal to work towards. So if planning is so core to how we all operate day in, day out, I wonder if you've thought about it and your Christian faith, sort of how they work together in your life and goals and plans. If we understand that our faith isn't just for one part of our life, but our whole lives are under God, then what does it look like to plan well? What difference does following Jesus make to how we plan in life? In my job, at home, with a church, community groups that I might be involved in. If I'm a teacher or a GP or manager, carer, counsellor or social worker, a husband or wife or friend, son or daughter. So these are all the things we think about when we think about plans and making plans. So planning is, and that is the topic I've been pondering and wrestling with during the week, as I've been prepared to speak on this passage. And what I think James provides us is in this passage wisdom to help us. So in order to answer that question, inspired by Adam's top 10 on how to pray earlier this month, I've created my own top 4 planning tips based on James. These tips are essential advice for how we plan. So if you've got Bibles, whether or not you've already opened them up, open them up to James 4. We've got Bibles in the bookcases off into the walls, but you also might have a Bible with you or on your phone. And we're going to follow from James chapter 4, verse 13. So it helps ground what I'm saying in the Bible. And if you're not sure, then it means that you can kind of glance and see for yourself what's happening in the passage. So James chapter 4, verse 13. So this section we're looking at is in three parts. And notice that we're given clues to who each is addressed to. In the first part, 4:13 to the end of the chapter, addresses Christian business people who boast. Second part, from verse 1 to 6 in chapter 5, is addressed to rich people. I think of this as a prophetic warning against those chasing prosperity instead of God. And the third part, a couple of verses taken from a larger unit related to patience and suffering. This is addressed to brothers and sisters in Christ who are enduring suffering, perhaps due to the rich oppressors mentioned in the previous paragraph. Well, as we've already covered over the last 4 weeks, James is concerned about the people of God. He wants them to be people of integrity, matching what is in their hearts and their mouths with what's comes out of their hands, being consistent with their faith. And as a result, their lives are to be different to the people around them, how they face trials, how they pray, how they see success. So let's look a bit further at this one. So tip number one, avoid planning overreach. Overreach is like a person who's kind of on a ladder and they reach out sideways beyond what is possible. As Christians, we don't plan with worldly self-confidence, but plan with our confidence in God. James gives us a quote that represents the attitude of a merchant. It says, "Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." Now, it'd be wrong to interpret this to mean that making money is a problem in itself, but it's the worldly self-confident attitude of the business people that James is against. James writes, "Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow." We get an echo of this in Proverbs 27:1. "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." You may have heard this kind of thing before, maybe over morning tea at work or in corporate speeches. Although Australians are a bit shy at sounding their own trumpet often, but I'm sure you can still hear the underlying attitude in boardrooms, sales departments, everywhere. Someone has figured out how to make money and they can't resist telling others about it. It contains a kind of hubris that sounds impressive, but behind the charismatic confidence and in the details, there's an underlying arrogance towards God. But while we can look at others and think, "Oh, we're not like that," we're all like to think we can predict the future with clarity, with certainty, and fall into the trap of believing that we are ourselves the masters of our own destiny. The reality, though, is that history is full of examples where even the most carefully planned people and enterprises are wiped out. I laugh at even the expression of the new normal as we came out of COVID lockdowns, assuming that life before COVID was predictable. Every decade last century had its wars, disasters, financial crises, depressions, diseases, technological advances where there was significant unpredictable change. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James is pretty harsh, I think. Now, James doesn't explicitly tell us that he's addressing Christian business people, but we can get a sense of this in what he says next. In verse 15, "Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." In the boast, there's a definite sense of superiority, a puffed up nature or overconfidence in one's judgment or ability. And I'm sure you're like me and think we can pick it out, this overreach in other people when we hear them speak and have ambitious plans. But I believe we all have this tendency in our hearts to be self-absorbed in our outlook and be overconfident in our plans. But instead, we are to plan with confidence in God. As followers of Jesus, our attitude to the world and planning is different. Our expectations are different. We know our lives are fragile and that our plans are subject to the Lord's will. Based on Scripture and our experience, we should expect that we'll make plans, but our steps will be changed by God. In Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6, Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. And in 16:9, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. While it may not be a pleasant experience, as Christians, we're all looking all the time for God to work, aren't we? But God can often modify our course. For you in your life, I wonder how you plan and normally respond to changes in your plans. Do you have an attitude in your planning that demands or assumes more certainty than there is in reality? That places all your confidence in your own ability to predict, forecast, and handle every possibility. One way to tell is to reflect on how you react when your plans for something goes pear-shaped. In our family, at one point, we found it helpful to deal with the unexpected by saying the phrase, "Oh dear, plot twist," as it helped to reframe and adjust to something that it was just like, what? What's happening? Well, plot twist, you know, we're going to have to do something different here. Do you plan knowing with confidence that God will direct your steps? Are changes in your plans met with prayer and reflection? Or does changes to your plans just you have anger about that and frustration? So this is the first bit of advice, planning tip one, avoid planning overreach. Don't plan with worldly self-confidence, but plan and live out our lives with our confidence in the right thing, in God, to guide our steps through the unknown of tomorrow. Planning tip number two is to double check your goals. It's easy to get sucked into chasing what those around us are chasing after. It could be education, could be success at work, how we look, entertainment, comfort, status, identity, and so on. So we should double check our big goals. So we're not making plans with empty objectives that serve ourselves, but objectives with eternal gain that serve our Lord. James has some hard-hitting words to say to those who are rich. Normally, wealth is cause for rejoicing. But James is saying that they're to weep now because of the judgment that's coming. No amount of hiring the best consultants and best lawyers will protect them from God. In chapter 5, verse 1, So we read this passage. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you have failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. James is warning those who have silver and gold, which is being hoarded and is literally corroding in their possession, instead of being used to pay their workers. The rich were living in luxury, getting fat ironically for the day of their own slaughter, while they in essence condemn those who are posing no threat to them. In essence, their victims were dying, being starved of their pay. This somewhat reminds me of large companies who post obscene profits year after year, but who then cry poor or fight to the nail when it comes to paying their workers fairly or giving back to the community. James's warning is to those who make plans in this world to amass wealth, to hoard it, keeping it from others, to live in luxury. But the warning to us all, whether we consider ourselves wealthy or not, is to double check our goals and plans. Are we spending time on achieving big goals in our life that are at the expense of others? As Proverbs 16:8 says, it's better to have only a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. It's better to have only a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Incidentally, the proverb before that is, in their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Sorry, the verse after. You may have seen recently in the news about 10 days ago that hundreds of billionaires and multimillionaires, I think about 250, they wrote a letter calling on global leaders to fairly tax the super rich, those with extreme wealth. Their open letter acknowledged that inequality has reached a tipping point in our world. They said that the issue is beyond an individual action and asks governments to lead. I find this letter staggering, but encouraging at the same time. But what a statement about the current state of inequality, that we've got these super rich people saying, please tax us more. I wonder how governments will respond. I really hope that the super rich will not wait until governments act to use their wealth to pay their own workers fairly and work for the common good as well. In the end, like the parable of the rich fool who built bigger barns to store grain and then died before he could enjoy them, it's important for everyone to double check our goals to ensure there are worthwhile aims in God's kingdom. Which leads us to number three, which is to invest in the long term. We're to plan for an eternal future with objectives that primarily serve our Lord. In 5:7, James writes, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. It's good to put in place plans for retirement, making sure you have enough money to live off each year. But as Christians, we understand our planning horizon to be beyond retirement and into the next life. Jesus has many rooms, so he can sort out our future accommodation. In terms of future health care, Jesus can take care of our new resurrected body. And Jesus can take care of our quality of life into eternity. Of course, we're to steward well the resources we have now as we plan for retirement and for other things like schooling our kids and so forth. But an even more important planning objective that Jesus wants us to be concerned about is keeping our relationships close with him and helping to draw others into a relationship with him. To choose goals and plans that seek to bring pleasure to God. After James, we're going to launch into a series on evangelism. And one important reason why is that this is critical in how we serve God and love others. This will be one way we can encourage each other to invest in the long term. Well, John names the tension between making primary the things of this life as opposed to keeping our eyes fixed on God. In 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Many people set their goal as leaving a legacy, something that will live on after they've gone. They want to leave a house for their kids. If they're an academic, perhaps leaving behind a significant research or breakthrough. Or maybe it's a legacy of a business. But over time, even our best earthly legacies pass away. They fade, rot, rust, are forgotten. History is reinterpreted. Theories are disproved and become outdated. Inheritances are squandered and fought over by children. Only what is eternal lives on. The living, enduring word of God, God's promises and plans. So Christians are to plan differently to the world because we plan taking into account God's plans. We plan his plans and purposes, God's desires in his timing. There's one reason why Kate and I, and I know that many of you, others here do it as well, we give to the church. It's one way we can think of investing in the long term. In the end, we're to rely on God, though, for our legacy. We can be sure that Jesus is able to provide. This is the same Jesus who turns water into the finest wines. He turns the meal for one family into a meal for 5,000 people. And he turns a group of 12 disciples into today an estimated 2.2 billion people globally. While we may not know what tomorrow may bring, God certainly does. And if we believe this, then we will align our plans in different areas of our life with what God wants. We can, in his Spirit, then confidently reject our sinful tendencies to elevate self-indulgence and live in luxury as one of those things. God has in store for us an incredible eternal treasure that we'll not miss out on if we're prepared to follow him in this life. So we must plan differently to the world, using our agency in the workplace, home, and church, by planning with an eye to our eternal future. So that's number three. I've got a really short tip, number four, which is patience yields returns. We plan according to the Lord's timing, and this extends to what we've already been talking about. We plan in humility, confident in God to direct our paths in the unknown. And we plan investing in the long term, aligning ourselves to God's purposes. And by doing that, we plan patiently for God's plan to come to fruition. Like the farmer in verse 7, who needs to endure the dry conditions until he gets enough rain for his crops. Those who endure suffering in this life can wait, standing firm for when Jesus returns to bring about a harvest. For those who are worried that they may not see any reward in this life for their efforts, that maybe right now all you can see around is dry ground, and you've worked hard to prepare the ground and plant seeds and follow God, but still see nothing, no justice, no equity, no fair pay, just a hard life, James is reminding us to be patient. God will bring about the rain and the final harvest. In God's timing, patience yields a return. This is the same for those who endure oppression from others right now. There will eventually be a time when the Lord will return, when he will judge those who have oppressed others. At the moment, God is also enduring human evil for a season. But God will bring about the judgment, and so we plan according to the Lord's timing. So there you have it, the top four planning tips according to James. Number one, avoid planning overreach. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? Number two, double check your goals. Don't get sucked into chasing what the world wants. Number three, invest in the long term. Plan for the right planning horizon and please the right boss. Number four, patience yields returns. The Lord will return and our work will be rewarded. So as we launch into a new year with all its activities, may I encourage you to plan well. Let me leave you with a few minutes as the band comes up. A few minutes to reflect with God on the following words in this psalm that I found helpful to think in my meditations on planning. So I'll just let the band play for a minute or two as we think about this psalm, and then we'll join together in song.